God hears the cry of distress of the Israelites in Egypt, and he sends Moses to actively save them. And this says something about God, that his compassion and his mercy extends especially to the oppressed, those suffering under slavery, suffering under any kind of injustice. And so Moses, unwilling at first, feeling unworthy, says, well, they don't trust me already. Who am I to tell them is sending me? Give me your name. And so God gives him the name Yahweh. Now, it's not really a word that he gives him. He gives him four consonants from the Hebrew word to be. So we translate that in English, I am. I am existence itself. I am where all these Egyptian gods and the Roman gods and the Greek gods, they don't exist. They're not real. I am real. I am. In fact, I am existence itself. To translate that I am means also to mean I was and I will be. Eternally in this direction and infinitely in that direction. He is existence itself. But another thing that's interesting there is you have four consonants and no verbs, no vowels. You can't pronounce anything that doesn't have any vowels in it. You need to buy a vowel. And so one of the things that I think God is pointing out to Moses and to all of us is that while God is real, he's there, available, active on our behalf, he still remains somewhat distant, somewhat mysterious. Since you can't pronounce that word, that was a way of saying to Moses and all the Israelites, you're never to say my name out loud. And to this day, Jews never say the word Yahweh out loud. In the Old Testament, that word was replaced by Adonai. And Adonai is a Hebrew word that means in English, Lord. And that's where we get the word Lord from throughout the Old Testament, because Adonai was a thing that they could actually say out loud. One of the mysterious things about God that is brought out in our readings today is that God is both judgment and mercy at the same time. God is challenging, God is forceful, and yet infinitely patient and merciful with our shortcomings. So, for example, in the gospel, Jesus says, unless you repent, you'll be stuck in this world. You'll be stuck in your sins. Now, repent means several things, but one of the things that it means is a change of mind. And you see, Jesus is always inviting us into a change of mind, into repentance. To stop thinking about the way this world thinks of things. To stop thinking about the way that I used to think of things. And to take on God's way of looking at things. To put on different colored lenses, you might say. To see the world as God sees it, not as humans see it. To see the world as the beginnings of an eternal kingdom of the future. And to recognize with those new eyes that somehow that future perfect kingdom is pressing back into our present. And it's challenging us. And so when Jesus gives these really almost impossible commands to love even your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you, and in other words, to be divine, to be like God. And he sends the Spirit into our hearts to transform us into Christ. And yet, who can do that? I mean, the task seems almost impossible, we're very much aware of our sin, of our weakness, of our failings. And I love that part of the opening prayer this morning that says, grant that we who are weighed down by our conscience may be lifted up by his mercy. And that's exactly what's always happening. So in the gospel, Jesus says twice, repent. And if you don't repent, you're going to be stuck here. But then he tells that parable about the fig tree. And the father, who is the owner of the fig tree, says to the son, who is the gardener, I've been here 3 years looking for fruit and have found none. Cut it down. Why exhaust the soil with this worthless tree? And the gardener says, well, let's wait another year or so, and I'll cultivate and I'll fertilize and we'll see what happens. And this is kind of the way the mysterious God is with us. He is both judgment and mercy. He is challenging us to be divine, and yet patient with our fear of being divine, impatient with our unwillingness to take on divinity. Impatient, he's patient with who we are and where we are. God always accepts us today for who we are today. And he's always challenging us to be more tomorrow. But he's fertilizing and cultivating and making that happen. Somewhere in Germany, there's a church that has a mural, and in that mural, the father is portrayed with this big sword, and he's ready to strike it at the human race for its in judgment. And the son, Christ, is standing in front of him with his back to us, holding back the point of that sword. And what is that saying? It's saying that God is judgment and mercy at the same time. It's not that Jesus and the Father are opposed to one another. It's not that that Jesus is changing the Father's mind. They're one and the same God who are both judgment and mercy at the same time. That's the mystery of God's mercy. It won't allow us to just stay where we are. It's going to fertilize us. It's going to cultivate us. And the cultivation is sometimes the hardships that we have to go through. The cultivation and the fertilizer are sometimes the challenges that life presents to us, the sufferings that we have to endure, the crosses that we bear. Sometimes voluntary and sometimes involuntary, but these act as fertilizer to build us into Christ. We come before this altar over and over again, this altar of sacrifice, this altar of reminder of what God has done for us on the cross. And also as a reminder that the same thing is required of us that was required of him. Our life, our self. God gave God's very self for our salvation and demands nothing less in return. And that would drive us all out of this room if it weren't for God's mercy, if it weren't for his willingness to give us another year, to give us some more time. The judgment and the challenge that is always before us is always there with grace. God will never require more of us than the grace God is willing to give us to measure up.